Now, I always encourage everyone at this time of year, you know, when it comes to the Gospels, we talk about the Gospel, the books in the Bible that are known as the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all deal with the life of Jesus Christ on the earth and the incarnation. When Jesus was born, of course, we celebrate Christmas, but he lived and lived for 33 and a half years on this earth, dwelt among men, and all of those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give the account of the life of Christ while he was here on the earth. And, you know, they all give a slightly different aspect or emphasizing different things, adding different details. And yet, you know, in John, he tells us that if everything was recorded that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books that would have to be written. And so, you know, the Lord had a very full life, and his ministry entails many things that we don't even have record of. But we do have these records, and God gave each of these men, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, he inspired this whole book is, of course, given by the inspiration of God. And he inspired them to write, and as I say, they add different details. So when you read them all, they don't contradict each other. They weave together and give us a full picture. And I think, especially when you're studying about the resurrection, or studying different details, but about the resurrection of Christ, I would encourage you to read each account in the Gospels. And you'll get some different details, and you try to put them all together, and you can have a really full picture. Now, this morning, we're going to read Luke's account, beginning at verse number 1, and we'll read down to about verse 12. And actually, you know what? If you want to just look up the page a moment to chapter 23 and verse 55, right at the end of the chapter, because in verse 1, it talks about they. And who are the they? Well, in verse 55 of 23, it says, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid." So these ladies had followed Jesus from Galilee. They were, you know, we know about the 12 disciples. At this point, there's 11. Judas has betrayed the Lord and hung himself. But it wasn't just those 11 men. There were a number of ladies that were also disciples following after the Lord. And they were there at the cross and they watched this happen. And it says, after these things, after what things? After the Lord had died. And they watched, they hung around to see them prepare his body, Joseph of Arimathea. And I think even Nicodemus was involved in preparing his body and then putting him in the tomb. And they observed this because in verse 56, it tells us they pretty much had a plan. It says, "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So they watched and then they made some preparations so that after the Sabbath, they could go and anoint his body. And this is what we find in verse 1 of chapter 24. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was with you, yet when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And verse 11 is kind of a sad verse because it highlights the unbelief, the slow of heart to believe. It says in verse 11, when the disciples heard it, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And so here we have Luke's account of that very first Easter morning when the ladies went to the tomb and found the tomb empty. They found the stone rolled away. The tomb was empty. The angels were there to say to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And go and tell the disciples. And so, you know, there's so much we want to say about Easter, about the resurrection. But I want to share with you this morning a message that I hope will be a help and an encouragement to you, and also will help us to consider what all of this means. And there's a lot that it means, and it's a wonderful truth. Let's bow just quickly for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Father, now as we think upon your word, we ask that you would teach our hearts and help us to learn of you. And Lord, may you be glorified in our thoughts and our prayer, our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, throughout our lives, we have been disappointed by promises. I know that's happened to all of us. And we might tend to become kind of cynical around promises because many of them, we're disappointed. They don't come true. There's hidden motives and so on. So when the salesman comes to the door, which doesn't happen that much anymore, usually they call on the telephone, and you quickly excuse yourself and hang up on them because you know that whatever they're selling, there's a hitch, there's something there, there's strings attached. Some of them are completely scamming, and so there's a lot of that kind of thing going on in our world. Even when elections come around, especially, politicians make a lot of promises, and we all take them with a grain of salt because we know that many times their promises are empty. But here, I want us to look this morning. I put this down and kind of a little play on words, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. The world's promises are full of emptiness, but God gives us emptiness that is full of promise. And that's the message I want to share with you this morning, is the empty promises of Easter. Now, these promises, they come from things that are empty, but in that, there's lots of promise. And the first thing, of course, I'm going to share three thoughts with you, the empty cross, and then the empty tomb, and then I'm even going to show you a little later in the story some empty nets. But all of those have a promise. All of those are there in the Lord's doing to speak to us. I just need to do one thing real quickly, and that is, Betsy, he forgot to plug me back in. I just don't want to make sure that our camera doesn't die partway through. So I'll get her to do that. So anyway, let's think about the empty cross just for a moment, okay? The empty cross. You know, as I was reading verse number one again and thinking about these ladies, and it tells us that they were, going to the sepulchre, to the tomb, very early in the morning. And again, if you read the different accounts, it seems as though they even rose up before it was daylight and had set out. And just as the dawn was beginning to break, they were already on their way. They had prepared these spices, and they were going very early in the morning. And, you know, it's interesting because as we consider this whole scene, there's an error in what these ladies are doing. And at the same time, there's also something very lovely about it. Now, what do I mean by there's an error? Well, that error is probably seen best in verse 5, where they come to the tomb. There's two men there, and these men in shining garments, these are angels. They're appearing as men, which angels often do in the Bible. They appear as a man, but here they see them in their shining, their brilliance. There was a, you know, the glory that was around upon them. And of course they were afraid and they bowed down their faces. That's what you do when you come into the presence of an angel. But what the angel asked was this. He says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" He's not here. He's risen. Now, there's a little bit of, I don't know if I want to say sarcasm, there's a little bit of something in that question to say, you know, I think the angels knew fully why they were coming. I think they knew, you know, their heart in the matter. But why were they, you know, he was basically, I thought about it like this, and again, I think the angels understood what was going on fully, but it's almost like, you know, of course, the ladies were surprised to see the angels. And I want to say it was almost like the angels were surprised to see them. Do you get what I'm saying? In other words, they were saying, "Why? What are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you in the cemetery? Why are you at the grave seeking Jesus? He's not dead. He's alive." And so if you can think about it like that, you know, the angels would have been surprised to see them show up at the tomb seeking Jesus. And they could have said to the ladies, "Don't you remember what he said? Weren't you listening in class when he said he was going to rise from the dead? Then why are you in the cemetery? Why are you here?" Now, I don't think they were chastising the women. I don't think they were trying to make fun of them. But you get my point is, the error was they had come, they had spent this time gathering expensive spices. They had made his plan and waited out the Passover time, the Sabbath day, and now finally the first day of the week when it was legal for them to do this, they woke up real early. I don't know if they had to set their alarm clock or how it works back then, but you know, they did all the preparation, they had a plan, they got up real early, and you know, can you imagine really early in the morning going to a graveyard, you know, to anoint a dead body? And they did all of that, and in a sense, they did all of that for nothing. Do you see what I'm saying? They did all of that in vain, because he was not dead. Now, he had been dead, but he arose from the dead. Excuse me. So there was this error. However, I don't want to give the ladies a hard time, because I really believe their motive was one of love and devotion, that they loved the Lord, and because of that, they wanted to honor him. Now, should they have realized, should they have known that that he was going to rise from the dead? Well, yes, see, he had told them that. But they were there, you know, the disciples weren't. None of the men were there. And I see in these ladies a real heart of just love. They had followed Jesus from Galilee. They had been with him. They went to the cross. They endured that horrific scene. And as I was thinking about that story in my mind, sort of picturing these ladies, you know, making their way on some path over to where the garden tomb was, just off, not far from Calvary, that on that trek, as they had, you know, went, as they were moving along, I almost picture them in my mind at some point just pausing, stopping, and pausing for a moment. And because just in the very near distance, there is silhouetted against the morning sky three crosses. Those crosses that were, you know, were the middle one upon which Jesus had died. I don't know this for sure, but I imagine they were still there. And, you know, to see those crosses, it would be like coming on a scene. I don't know if you've ever had that situation where maybe you pass by or you come to a scene where a tragedy has happened, where somebody has died, or, you know, there's a sense of there's an eeriness about coming there. And there's, you know, this kind of, I don't know, a sense of dread, a sense of eeriness, a sense of maybe reverence, all of these kind of emotions, because here they are in the presence of where just a few days ago they'd witnessed the Lord give his life on the cross. But now the cross is empty. And that empty cross is it has a promise. There's a promise in the empty cross. You know, as I was thinking about that, sadly, some places you go in religious places, you see a lot of crucifixes, and they have Christ still on the cross. I know around the Catholic Church, there's, you know, the crucifixes with Christ still there. And I like an empty cross. I'm glad Jesus is not on the cross. He came down, he died, they took him off the cross, and that cross is empty and never needs to be repeated. And really the message of the empty cross is that it's the message, the promise of forgiveness, because it's there that Jesus died for our sins. It was there that he took our sins upon him and died in our place as our substitute to take the punishment that we deserve. God had long established ever since the beginning that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That the wages of sin is death. God told Adam, even in the very first, he said that if you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so sin brings death. And death is part of that punishment. There's the judgment of death, the judgment against our sins. And all of us are guilty of sin. We have sinned against God and are worthy of death and of punishment. But you see, Jesus was our substitute. Not only did God establish that sin would be punishable by death, but God also graciously established that the death, the shedding of the blood of a substitute was available. And so throughout the Old Testament days, they would offer a sacrifice. Those animals that were innocent. And you know, the priest would lay their hands on that sheep, that lamb. And symbolically, they were transferring their sins upon that substitute to die in their place, to be offered in their stead for their sin. Now, all of those things didn't take away sin. They were there as a symbol, as a picture of the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. And he took upon himself our sins and bore our judgment for us on the cross. And then he said his last words from the cross were this. You know what they were. It is what? It is finished. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You see, Jesus, the empty cross tells me there's a promise of forgiveness. And that forgiveness is in the work of Christ. And that work was finished that day. You know, we're studying on Sunday night. Now, tonight we're going to take a little detour and still talk about resurrection. But we began a study in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, it talks many times about the Old Testament ordinances and sacrifices and so on. And it tells us that those were just there that couldn't take away sin. These were all to teach people that the law was a schoolmaster to help us recognize that we are sinners, and the sacrifices that taught us that the wages of sin is death, and that someone had to die, that blood had to be shed. But then it tells us that Jesus came, and unlike those sacrifices that were repeated over and over and over every month and year and on and on and on, every generation, when Jesus died, it says this, he died once for all. And now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And all of that is a picture, all that is a statement that his work is finished. He died once for all And he sat down. Because the work is accomplished. It's all done for us. All we must do is believe and put our faith and our trust that my soul has sinned. I have sinned. I am guilty. But when I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive his forgiveness because of what he did for me on the cross. And so the empty cross is the promise of the forgiveness of sins. Then we see the empty tomb. The empty tomb, in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away. Now Mark tells us that while they were on their way, walking to the sepulcher, the ladies were asking the question, who will roll away the stone for us? Because it was a large stone. And I'm not sure if they even knew that after they probably saw Joseph of Arimathea prepare the body, wrap him in his grave clothes, they put, spices on him, 100-pound weight, and they put him in the tomb and they rolled a large stone over it. And the ladies had watched that. They knew there was a big stone, but they maybe didn't know even later that the rulers had came back and sealed that stone and set guards out there. But they were coming. And they arrived on the scene. And, it even tells us in another account that there was a great earthquake. I picture them pausing at the cross. And then somewhere there was this earthquake. And it was quite can you imagine? Up early in the morning, still just not even hardly daylight. And they're going into a graveyard. They pass by a cross. There's an earthquake. I mean, that's kind of a disconcerting situation. Then they arrive and there's angels there. This was a morning, man. I can't even imagine what these ladies, there must have been fear and there must have been wonder and all the emotions. And they find that first they see the stone is removed, which is indication that what's happened. And they weren't sure. But they arrived, it says in verse 2, the stone was rolled away. Verse 3 says, they entered in and found not the body. Now, I don't know if they really entered very far in. They probably just looked in. But they didn't see Jesus. He was gone. And then, all of a sudden, here's these angels. And they explain, the tomb is empty. It tells us later about Peter running to the tomb. I don't know if we got time to look at it. Maybe on our way there, because I want to take you to John anyway. Turn to John chapter 19 just quickly. Actually, chapter 20. John chapter 20. I like the way John tells us here that when the ladies told about the tomb, the stone being rolled away, and the tomb was empty, and and some of them were still a little bit, and I don't know, again, you read the whole thing, you get the idea that maybe Mary Magdalene, she showed up first and then she took off and other ladies came, behind and there was a little bit of a chaos here. But they get back and they said, Mary said to Peter and John, the tomb, the stone's rolled away, the tomb's empty, we don't know where the body of Jesus is. And they run to the tomb. They run, Peter and John. In chapter 20, and verse 1, it tells you there that Mary Magdalene, early while it was yet dark, she comes there. And then she runs and comes and finds Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I believe that's John. And they said, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. And they ran both together. And then John kind of makes mention there that he outran Peter in verse 4. But he comes and he stoops down in verse 5 and he didn't go in. So he's a little quicker. John's probably younger. He shows up first and he gets to the entrance and stops. And then Peter comes and Peter just barges right past him and in he goes. And what do they find? Look at verse number 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple. So John gets a little brave. He goes in, and it says, which first came to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. He saw the scene, and he immediately believes. And it says, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But they come and they see this scene. And again, I don't have a lot of time to draw it out for you, but study this. Spend some time thinking about it. When they get there, they see an empty tomb. They see these empty grave clothes. It says these clothes were wrapped together by themselves, and the napkin was in a different place. The napkin that would have gone over his head. And what they saw was not the sign of a ransacked tomb. It wasn't grave robbers that just showed up. You know, of course, the story had gone out because the guards fell down. They fainted as dead men, and then they had to come and tell the rulers that what happened, the body is gone. And, you know, that meant really, really bad news for the guards. I mean, they were on guard duty and they lost the body. That's going to be bad for them. And so they said, well, here's what you do. The rulers gave them the story. Tell them that the disciples came and stole the body, and we'll make sure Pilate doesn't, you know, kill you because you were the ones supposed to be guarding it. And that was, you know, kind of the story that went around, that Jesus was stolen, which is totally ludicrous. When you read the story, you put it all together, that makes no sense. The disciples weren't going to steal the body. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. They weren't expecting a resurrection. The disciple, you know, and if you come and steal a body, are you going to take the time to unwrap the clothes, you know, like Lazarus, you know, loose him, and are you going to take the time, fold it and everything? Is that what you're going to do? No. No, you would just, you know, you wouldn't want to unwrap the body at all. You just want to take off. And so this scene was a scene that, you know, of an empty tomb, these grave clothes just completely neatly put away. And all of that was to speak of the fact that Jesus is alive. And the evidence is overwhelming. And of course, the evidence goes on, many, many more infallible proofs, because he shows himself alive for 40 more days. And we'll look at that in a moment. But the empty tomb. Jesus rose from the dead. He said he would, you know, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will rise it up again. And he did. And what's the promise there? Well, the promise of the empty cross is the forgiveness of sins. The promise of the empty tomb is that we also shall live because he lives. It's the promise of eternal life. It's the promise of life after death. It's the promise of being with him in heaven. All of that is found in the resurrection. That Jesus rose from the dead. Somebody said this, that the resurrection was God's amen to the statement of Jesus, it is finished. He's proven that all that he said and all that he promised is true because he rose from the dead. You know, it's like our memory verse. If he was to do all of those things and then not rise from the dead, well, then we would be of all men most miserable. All those promises would seem empty. How would we believe? What would that do to our faith? But he did rise from the dead. He is alive. And so we know that our hope in him is not in vain. So the empty tomb. Now, quickly, let's turn to John chapter 21, and the story goes on. You see, they did come, they found the empty tomb. Later that day, Jesus shows himself alive to his disciples. And you know this story, how even in that, Thomas was not there. Later, Thomas comes back, and Jesus comes again and says to Thomas, put your hand in the nail holes and in the side where they speared him. And Thomas believed. He said, my Lord and my God. And he showed himself alive to them. even in that day. But then they were to go to Galilee and meet him there. And Peter is still a little bit reeling from his failure when he denied the Lord three times. And Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. I really think Peter thought he was just done as a disciple. He had denied the Lord. He felt so terrible about that. He felt so guilty. And so they go to Galilee and they go fishing. But notice in verse 2, it says there were gathered, this is 21, together Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. And they said, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. It said they had fished all night, but they caught nothing. Their nets were empty. And Jesus said, how's the fishing? Did you catch anything? No, nothing. Well, let's read on a little bit more. Verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the nets on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, there's John again, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus took bread and he ate with them. And here's what I just want to point out quickly. The promise of an empty cross is the forgiveness of sins. The promise of an empty tomb is the promise of eternal life, that we will live with him. And in that, there's even the promise of, you know, our salvation now. And here's what we get to here. After his resurrection, they tried to go back to fishing, go back to maybe their old life, do some things on their own. And what happened? Their nets were empty. And then Jesus shows up and he fills their net and he feeds them and he fellowships with them. And here's the promise I want to mention here. It's the promise of personal relationship. It's the promise of fellowship with Christ. And that's really what this whole Easter is about, is that Jesus came to die so that we could be forgiven. He arose from the dead to give us eternal life because he wants fellowship with us. He wants a relationship with you. And we see here, he eats with them. He said, come and dine. And again, I wish I could go into all the details of this story, but for sake of time, you know, when they were doing their by themselves, they were empty. And it's so true that when we try to live this life, we try to feed ourselves, you know, our own soul with whatever we can find in this life, we come up empty. And when you find that emptiness, realize that in ourselves, we're undone, we're sinful, we're empty, we're broken. But Jesus Christ died, rose again, because he wants to feed us the bread of life, the water of life, the living water, that if you drink of it, you shall never thirst again. If you eat of the bread of life, you shall never hunger again. Now, yes, physically, you'll still want to eat and drink, but this, that emptiness of soul, that loss of purpose, that, you know, that hopelessness, is filled with hope because the promise is forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. You say you don't know all the things. I mean, how wicked I have been. How wrong I have been. Hey, when Jesus said it is finished, His death is sufficient to pay for every sin. And He promises eternal life to those who believe. And He wants a relationship with you. That's what these promises of all these empty things tell us, that God loves us. Let me give you one last promise. We don't have to turn to it. Romans chapter 10, I'll just tell you. In verse number 9, it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Listen to verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." My friend, it's simply this. Jesus did die on a cross. He did rise from the dead. And He proved His message is true, that if you would believe in your heart and call upon Him in faith, recognizing that you're a sinner, recognizing that without Christ, we still have sin and will die and will be lost in hell for eternity. But because He lives, He can give you eternal life. If you would call upon Him in faith and put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and have fellowship with Him and let Him fill your heart and your life with His goodness. I pray that if you're not saved today, you would do that. What better day than Easter Sunday to become a child of God by faith? And for you that are saved today, He wants that fellowship with us. We have eternal life, but we need to get right with God in areas in our life and restore that fellowship. He said to Peter there in that chapter, "Peter, do you love Me? Do you love Jesus?" He wants to fellowship with you. Let's pray.